as early as Ecclesiastes chapter 8, about verse 11, we recognize that our victory is not about what happens here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 it says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well for those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Now, throughout the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes, it points out that here in this life under the sun, there is not much that causes a great benefit for anyone. There's not a benefit for being strong versus being weak. There's not a benefit for being wise versus being foolish. And he even points out that under the sun, there's not that great of a benefit for being righteous as opposed to not being righteous. And yet here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, it points out that it will be well with those who fear the Lord, and it will not be well with those who don't. And the reason the writer of Ecclesiastes can say that is because existence is not just about this life. Existence is not just about what goes on here under the sun. The fact is, things can go well for numerous people who are not serving God, and we see that happen around us all the time. But there is something else that is coming. And that is the victory that we're looking forward to. We understand that there are all kinds of victories. We've talked about this now for the whole entire past year. We recognize that progressive victory over sin is a significant victory that we have even here in this life. We recognize that there are victories that we accomplish. We understand that God does provide blessings materially and physically, as well as spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically. And those victories are important. And no doubt there are many victories, M-I-N-I, many victories for many, M-A-N-Y, Christians. As we go through this life, there are those who attack and those who oppress and those who would be against us. And yet by God's blessing and grace, His people come out on top in those situations often. And those are victories. But none of those things encapsulate the ultimate victory for which we became disciples, for which we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. We need to understand that Jesus did not die to give us our best life now. Jesus defeated death that we might have abundant eternal life. Jesus defeated death that we might look to the end and recognize that when this life is over and our body has gone into the ground, that there is a day coming when it will come forth. And that is the victory we're looking forward to. The resurrection. Paul demonstrated in Philippians chapter 3 that that was one of his greatest goals. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, he goes on in verse 12, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's goal. You see, he understood, just as we just sang, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead points to something greater for us. The fact that Jesus went into the ground and burst forth in glory and power signifies that that very same thing is going to happen for those of us who are in Him and who are of Him and have been born of Him. And He points to that future. And Paul says, that is my goal. That is what I am striving for. I'd like for us to spend a few moments here tonight talking about that victory. As we wrap up our year, our victorious year, I want us to think about what we are looking forward to in eternity. We often think about where we're going. I wonder how often we think about what we'll be. Because that's what the resurrection is all about. We are going to the presence of God. And what we will be in the presence of God is truly amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about this resurrection. I'd like for us to take just a moment and read this entire passage that we're going to be discussing tonight. It's kind of lengthy, but I think it's good for us to get this entire picture in our mind as we start this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, Paul says this, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory." Verse 42, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Verse 50, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Before we consider this passage, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, it is amazing to us to know that what we do is not in vain because there is a resurrection. We know that you, Father, are preparing for us. We know that you long for us to be with you in fullness, and we long for it. Often we are distracted and discouraged. Help us not to be distracted by this life under the sun, the vanity that is here, but rather look forward to the victory that you're promising us through your Son, the resurrection that awaits us. Help us to know it, to believe it, for it to be so integrally a part of us that we will, like Paul, give up all things in order to attain that resurrection. Help us, Father, to believe it with every fiber of our being, to look forward to it so that we might bring glory and honor to you at all times. Thank you, Father, for giving us more. for letting us know that there is more than what we're dealing with here. There is greater. There is better. And we look forward to that victory, Father, and we thank you for purchasing that victory for us by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we want to bring you honor and glory above all things. Tonight, as we're here worshiping you, we pray that it'll be about you and not about me as the one who is giving this message, but you as the author. That it'll be about you and not this church as the one hosting this assembly, but you who have assembled us. Unto your name be the glory, Father, not unto ours. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35, we get an inkling of the struggle that some folks had as they questioned, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? This highlights apparently what was a struggle among the Greeks during this time. Those philosophers, they had a hard time imagining anything other than the body that went into the grave, coming up out of the grave. And so if someone was going to be talking about resurrection, they struggled with that idea. Well, what kind of body is it that's going to come forth? And as they tried to imagine that sort of thing, it was not a very pleasant picture. After all, who wants to be nothing more than a reanimated corpse? That would not be something that we would look forward to. I think of a story written by W.W. Jacobs, The Monkey's Paw. It tells about an elderly couple, Mr. and Mrs. White, who had purchased a mummified monkey's paw and had been told that it had been imbued with magical powers. It would allow three people to gain three wishes, and they were the third. But the second had told them that all of these wishes come with a price. It will twist it. And they were encouraged, just burn the thing. After all, the very first person who was on that list, his third wish was for death, to get out of the consequences of his other wishes. Their son, Herbert, encouraged them, well, look, just wish for 200 pounds. 200 pounds. 200 pounds. By the way, for those of you who don't know anything about European money, that's British money. They're not saying, please make yourselves fatter. 200 pounds. This is obviously an older story. Just wish for 200 pounds. Everything will be okay. And so they did. They wished for 200 pounds. And the little Paul jerked in his hand and he dropped it. But other than that, nothing happened. And so they kind of tossed it in the side and mostly forgot about it. But the next day, their son, Herbert, was killed on the job. Mangled in machinery. And the company brought back to them, in hopes to somewhat pay for this, to make restitution, 200 pounds. 10 days later, they remembered this paw. And the wife said, please, please, wish for our son to come back. Wish for him to have life again. And she pushed her husband into it, and he wished for it. And then he began to think what must be happening in that journey from the cemetery to their house. And he began to picture in his mind what kind of wish would be fulfilled as he had asked for this son to be brought back to life. Mangled in machinery, decayed, corrupted for 10 days. And as he's thinking about this, a knock on the door. Mrs. White is ecstatic. She runs to the door. He's here. He's here. She fumbles with the latch, and Mr. White is considering what horror is going to confront them when they open the door. She pulls the bolt, but she can't reach the highest latch, and she asks for Mr. White to come help. And as she finally drags a chair to the door and reaches and pulls the latch, Mr. White offers his third wish. And when she opens the door, there's nothing there. I read that story a long time ago, and I just have to tell you, it was horrific to consider what would have greeted them at the door if he hadn't offered that third wish. That's what these folks were picturing. That kind of reanimation. we need to understand that resurrection is not reanimation. It is not the undead. We're not coming back as zombies. That's not what it is. We're not going to be Frankenstein's monster. We're talking about resurrection, not reanimation. And Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 36 and following. He says, look, you don't have a problem going out and sowing seed. You recognize that seed, just looking at the seed, doesn't tell you what kind of body it's going to have when it sprouts forth from the ground. We recognize that a bare kernel goes in the ground, but when it bursts forth from the ground, it has an altogether different glory. It might be a wandering vine. It might be a beautiful flower, a rose. It might be a towering and powerful oak. But the bare kernel that goes into the ground doesn't tell us that. He says that's the way it is with resurrection. It goes into the ground, a bare kernel, but that doesn't tell you what kind of body it's going to have when it comes up. And who gives that plant the body that it has? He says God does. Understand what he's saying. He's saying for us that when we are planted in the ground, the bare kernel, when we come forth from the ground in the resurrection, we're going to have a body, not that's based on the kernel that went into the ground, but that's based on the God who gives it to us. And what a wondrous body it's going to be. And then he goes on and he talks about the different kinds of bodies. He says, look, not everything has the same kind of body. There's a body for humans, and there's a body for fish, and a body for animals. He says, in fact, there's a difference between the bodies here on earth and the bodies that are up in heaven. There's a difference between those bodies. And he's actually preparing the way for a play on words that he's going to give us in the next section. The difference between the earthly and the heavenly. And no, he's not saying that our body is going to be like the sun or the moon or the stars. But what he is pointing out is that just as God knows how to give the heavenly bodies in the physical heavens a glorious and powerful body, he will know how to give us a glorious and powerful body in the spiritual heavens. We're not talking about reanimation. We're talking about resurrection. And so what do we learn about the resurrection? What is going to happen? The difference between the seed that is planted and the body that bursts forth from the ground. He tells us a series of contrasts. From perishable to imperishable. From perishable to imperishable. The body that's planted in the ground is perishable. It's corruptible. It decays. It breaks down. It rots. It's really kind of a gross, disgusting picture if you think about it. The reality is the inside of a casket is a putrid place of disgusting death and decay. And it does not matter what we do to try to overcome that. It does not matter what steps we take to embalm and preserve that body. Eventually, it's going to decay. What is planted in the ground is perishable. But what bursts forth from the ground is imperishable. It cannot decay. It cannot corrupt. It doesn't grow old. It doesn't shrivel. It is imperishable. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that our inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. Kept in heaven for you. And no wonder Paul tells us back there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 that the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. We are going to an imperishable inheritance. And God is going to give us a body that can enjoy and live in that inheritance. What is planted in the ground is perishable, but what bursts forth in the resurrection is imperishable. He goes on to say, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Let's face it. Death is not a very honorable thing. No doubt we can decorate graves. We can place flowers or medals or pictures or memorials. We can carve honoring words on stone that we place on top of or beside the place of the dead. But the reality is there's no honor in death. The body that's in the ground is filled with dishonor. It's unclean. And whether the person who has died was a hero or a coward, death makes us equal. Every single person has demonstrated that against that greatest of enemies, death, they were a weakling and could not win. Sown in dishonor. But, he says, raised in glory. Raised in glory. When we are raised, we are no longer losers in that battle against death, but we have become the victors by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. We burst forth in glorious array as the victors in that final strife. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? It is swallowed up in our victory, in the victory that God gives us through Jesus Christ. We are raised in glory. And around the throne of glory, we will spend eternity demonstrating our victory because we were in Jesus Christ, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, but raised in power, from weakness to power. Let's understand that it's because of our human frailty and weakness that we end up being buried anyway. It does not matter how strong you are. It does not matter how amazing you are. It doesn't matter how far you can run or how healthy you eat. Guess what's going to happen to you one day? Just like everybody else, you are going to die. It's just going to happen. And no matter how you try to beat it, no matter how you try to be victorious over it, no matter how strong you try to be, you are going to find out that compared to death, you are a weakling. And the grave is the reminder to each and every one of us how weak we are. Some of us do better at fighting it off than others, but in the end, we all end up in the same place. Beaten by death. Demonstrated as weaklings. But in the resurrection, we are brought forth in power. And I have to admit to you that I don't fully know what that means. I don't know what kind of power it is that we're going to have. I don't know what kind of things it is that we're going to be able to do. I don't know all the plans that God has for us in that body and in that form. But what I do know is that what Paul is demonstrating is that we are going to be walking in the footsteps of our Master Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. It says about our Savior, He was crucified in weakness but lives by the power of God. What is Paul telling us in chapter 15 of this first letter? He's letting us know, yes, just like Jesus Christ, we die in weakness, but we are raised in power. We are walking in His footsteps. And what a wonderful, wonderful picture that is. He goes on to say, from mortal to immortality. When this mortal has put on immortality, Paul tells us. Brothers and sisters, these bodies are mortal. The fact is, the body that's in the grave has demonstrated one thing, and that is, it's mortal. It's subject to death. From the moment we start living, we start dying. Every single one of us are going to that place, and we live in bodies that are mortal and subject to death. And there's not a single thing that we can do about that. But in the resurrection, we are immortal. In this life, mortality. Death is not merely for the aged, it is for the human. And it does not matter how hard you try to beat it. It can come upon each and every one of us. I know that there are some here tonight who feel like, oh, I've just got my whole life out ahead of me. And we may not even realize that our whole life is only going to last to our drive home tonight when we get in a car wreck and die. That can happen. Teenagers contract cancer. Infants can die of SIDS. Mortality is not an aged thing. It's a human thing. And it happens around us. And it happens to us. What is planted is mortal. But what is raised is immortal. There's no death in eternity. There's no sickness. There's no loss of loved ones. There's no being lost. There's no death. Immortal. Eternal. Becoming like God in that immortality. Last week we talked about the promise of being by the tree of life. Planted in mortality. Raised in immortality. From natural to spiritual. He says it's planted a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Think about what this means in the context of Corinthians. In this life, there is a constant struggle with striving to surrender to God and to His will and the things that He would have for us. There's a battle. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person, same word. The natural person, 1 Corinthians 2, 14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Now, Paul is not saying by these two verses combined that here on this earth, nobody can obey God. Now, he's not saying that. We need to recognize the spectrum as he puts these passages together. But what we are recognizing is that even though we are Christians and we're striving to put away the natural and push toward the spiritual, there is always that plague of this natural body that interferes and hinders that we're struggling against. We're dealing with that every day. I'm not saying you can't overcome and have victory against sin. We've talked about that all year long. But notice these connections. Because what he's pointing out now is that in the resurrection, there's no more natural body. What we have been striving for in this life, as we've been striving to overcome the natural and pursue the spiritual so that we can understand the things of God and we can pursue the things of God, he says that we're sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Understand what this means in eternity. Do you recognize that the reason there will be no sin among us in eternity is not because our free will is taken away, but because in eternity, in the resurrection, we have a different body? Rather than a natural body that struggles to understand God and His things, He's giving us a spiritual body. And we will have fulfilled that goal. He will have fulfilled in us that goal that we are striving for our whole lives long. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. From earthly to heavenly. From earthly to heavenly. Verse 47, the first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Genesis chapter 2. When God created man, he grabbed some dust. Verse 7. He formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. But in the curse, in Genesis chapter 3, the curse in verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This body is earthly. Not just because we're here on the earth, but because these bodies came from the earth. When God formed the first man, it was because he took earth and formed it and molded it and breathed life into it. And that's where we come from. Earthly. And this body is destined to return to the earth. But in the resurrection, we are raised a heavenly body. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 that we read moments ago points out our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. And the body that comes forth is one that is able to live and enjoy that heavenly realm. One that is able to experience the presence of God. These bodies can't experience the presence of God. If we were to come into the presence of God, do you know what would happen right now? If God were to break forth through the ceiling and peel it back and come in all his glory right here in this room, we would be vaporized, struck down, because we cannot handle the heavenly. But that body that comes forth from the grave in the resurrection will be a heavenly body. And here we see Paul complete his word picture that he started there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 40 through 41. Again, he's not saying that we're going to look like a sun or a star. But what he is saying is that as God knows how to give the bodies to those physical heavenly bodies, he knows how to give us a glorious body in the spiritual heavens. And so it is from Adam to Jesus. The first Adam became a living creature, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, a life-giving spirit. Genesis 3:19 showed us the destiny of Adam. Came from the earth, to the earth he would go. Because we are of Adam, because we have been born in the lineage of Adam, we are destined for the grave. Because that's what Adam was destined for. But we are raised like Jesus. We are raised like Jesus. And those who have been reborn, according to the teaching of Jesus, as he says in John chapter 3, we are destined for resurrection. Because Jesus was destined for resurrection. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John points out, I don't know what that's going to be like, but what I do know is we'll be like him. I don't know what that's going to be like, but what I do know, we'll be like him. Paul himself says here in 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's the image we've got now, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I want that. That is the resurrection. That is the victory. From perishable to imperishable. From dishonor to glory. From weakness to power. From mortality to immortality. From natural to spiritual. From earthly to heavenly. From Adam to Jesus. That's what we're looking forward to. That is the victory. And that, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, is why we become children of God. That is why we are baptized into Christ. What's the conclusion of this? The conclusion is, please, don't become a Christian because you're hoping for some type of major blessings and rewards in this life. Don't become a Christian because what you hope is being a Christian is now going to put you on easy street in this life. It's not. The fact is, when it comes to material blessings here in this life, God doles those out for his reasons to those that he believes either that it's going to benefit or what's going to help him with in his glory. We can't see into that mind. But look, can we not look at Paul's life? I mean, was there anybody that we might classify as more faithful and devoted than Paul? And yet consider what 2 Corinthians 11 says about his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And on he goes. The reality is, we don't become Christians to make sure that we have an easy life. Jesus didn't defeat death so that this life would be amazing. Jesus defeated death so that our next life would be amazing. Jesus defeated death so that the resurrection would be amazing. And that's troublesome for us because it seems like this life lasts so long. It's just so hard not to be fixated on it. But as I was preparing this sermon, it occurred to me. In 5 years, my mother will have been dead longer than she was ever alive. I realize in 35 years, my dad will have been dead longer than he was ever alive. Do you realize that the oldest recorded person in all of history, Methuselah, was at 969 years? Wow. You want to know what about Methuselah? Methuselah has been dead longer than he was alive. And I think I can say with almost absolute certainty that everyone in this room by the year 2215 will have been dead longer then we will have been alive. Do you realize that in the eternal scheme of things, if we live 80 years, 90, perhaps 100, some have made it, no matter how long we live in this life, as far as our existence goes, that is nothing more than a microscopic beginning. That's all this is. And we get bent out of shape about how tough and hard it is and how awful it is. But God has something better for us. Let's not get distracted by this microscopic moment in eternity and forget what He's promising us for eternity. John 5, 28 and 29 says that an hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice, and some will come forth to a resurrection of judgment, and some to a resurrection of life. Which resurrection are you planning for? Which resurrection are you living for? Because that's really how we're going to exist for eternity. That's really where we're going to live. This is just a moment. In Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I got to tell you, I think one of the biggest problems that we have today here in America is that most of our lives are so good that we don't burn with hope for the next one. Most of us can't imagine that the next one could be better than what we're experiencing now. That's the struggle we have. And what he points out is that we didn't get saved for what we've got here. We got saved for what's coming. And we need to press on to that. The question we have to ask is, do we really believe in the victory? Do we really believe resurrection is coming? and that it will be better than this. Because it will be. And so we end with the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. No matter what you face, no matter what struggles you're going through, what hindrances of the fleshly body, what trauma and tragedy from this corrupted world, no matter what it is that we face, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Do you believe in the resurrection? Are you living like you believe in it? You're going to be using your songbook tonight. Will you pull that out now, please? If not, we'll have the lyrics on the screen behind me. Song number 291, The Great Physician. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. Did you catch what Paul said at the end of that passage in 1 Thessalonians? Encourage one another with these words. And it strikes me as I'm reading that even just now, how those aren't the words that I use often to encourage people. Somebody's going through a hard time and the words that I often use, oh, it'll get better. It'll get better. Everything's going to be okay. God won't give you more than you can handle. You're going to make it. What words does he say we're supposed to be using to encourage each other? Look, it's not all about this. There's a resurrection coming, and there it's going to be great. God didn't intend for this life to be amazing for everyone. He didn't intend for it to be amazing for every Christian. I tell you what he does intend. He intends for the resurrection to be amazing. He intends for eternity to be wonderful. And we need to encourage one another with those words. What's encouraging? This is not all there is. There's something else better, and that's what we're looking for. And that's why Jesus died, to get us there. Are you going there? Jesus died so you could be part of that. He died and was resurrected so that when you die, you can be resurrected. Have you surrendered to him? Have you let him wash your sins away? Have you let him resurrect your spirit in this life? As Romans 8 says, giving life to your mortal bodies here. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Can we encourage you to get on the road to resurrection tonight? If we can help you with that, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?